ChristianCommunity.com.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
My name is Jonathan Fott, and I serve as a pilot. I have other roles that I also do with the organization there, but I get to be a small part of what God is doing around the world. JARS is Jungle Aviation and Relay Service. Now for over 75 years, we have been going to the most remote places in the world so that God's word and his love can be seen and felt by those who desperately need to know it. Originally founded by Cameron Townsend, founder of Wycliffe Bible Translators and SIL, he was in an airplane accident in Mexico. Grace there, talking about putting her running shoes on, she was a little baby in a basket in that airplane accident. And as they're trying to get her out and get her father out with a broken leg, going, come get a camera. We need to document this. And so they did. They took pictures, and they were able to say, this is the reason why we desperately need to have safe transportation around the world. They had had, recently before that, another missionary who was about 7 months pregnant and had complications. In the journey of her trying to get back to healthcare, took over a month, lost a tremendous amount of weight, was even more deathly ill by the time she got back to finally be able to deliver the baby. They survived, but we said we have to be able to communicate to them. We have to be able to care for the missionaries that go out. And so Cameron Townsend went out and started an organization to be able to serve those people, the ones on the front lines out there. What do? Well, we do aviation. We're here at EAA. For those of us who are not from Oshkosh, we just call it Oshkosh because this is what comes from here. But for all of you here, thank you for welcoming several hundred thousand of our friends to come into your town and geek out over aviation. And we get to be there to be able to share how God uses that, how he can use these amazing machines that are incredibly fun to fly, but are tools for the gospel, that are able to be used to reach the lost. As part of that, we have a display there on the site, and we get to talk to folks like you, folks that are coming through that may have no idea about what opportunities there are in aviation to be able to use that in the vocational ministry to reach the lost. So we use aviation, but you saw in there were a lot of boats as well. In a lot of places in the world, the river networks are immense. And while an airplane will be able to fly over many twists and turns of the river is still very predictable, very efficient means of transportation. So we work with the missionaries to be able to provide water safety training, how to inevitably right your boat when it inevitably capsizes, how to be able to safely navigate those rivers, what engine to even put on it? The one that's the latest, greatest, fuel efficient, or the one that the mechanics along the river know how to service that are going to be able to sustain your operations for years to come? In other places in the world, we use land transportation, four-wheel drive vehicles, motorcycles. We'll train missionaries how to drive a stick shift, how to ride a motorcycle, so that when they go overseas, they are equipped to be able to serve. Now, as part of this, it takes a lot. And so we have a tremendous staff, very gifted and skilled trainers, missionaries who go out to be able to support. And that's one of the things we look for. We try to recruit folks when we come here to EAA, not just pilots and sailors, not just four-wheel drive coaches and trainers, but also accountants, HR, all of the things necessary to be able to effectively run an operation. We need those folks with us. And so we thank you all for allowing us to come and make noise for a week or so here to be able to reach out and to seek for those folks to be able to come in. Now, if you were to have asked me at 16 years old, would I ever expect to be standing here in front of you in this church today? I would have said absolutely not. There's no way. But God has an amazing plan. It's very rarely whatever our plan is. At the time, I was looking, going, I'm going to follow my father and my grandfather into military to be able to serve in something bigger than myself. I wanted to be able to take highly skilled personnel, flying them into remote places, landing on a runway that just barely could be defined as a runway, to be able to accomplish important tasks. That was what I wanted to do. And that's what I got to do. God just had a different plan on how to accomplish that. As I came through college, found out that I was not going to be able to fly in the military. My vision was just outside of what they allowed, and at the time, well, we were not at war. We didn't have this need for pilots. They were kicking pilots out of the military. And so I still looked and said, what is there out there that I can be a part of something bigger than just myself? Something that can actually really serve and help others. And I'd grown up, my parents had supported missions, my parents had been missionaries overseas themselves, and so I'd seen the calendars on the wall with the little airplanes taking off these rugged runways and thought, that's really cool, but for later on in life. And my call to missions actually came from a YouTube video. Africa Inland Mission had a fantastic video, Four Stories, One Heart, going through showing the new Bible translation, going out to the people, talking to the mechanic there, servicing the airplane faithfully there in Nairobi, talking to the pilot, flying the missionaries out to the villages, talking with one of the missionaries who goes out to help train the pastors, and finally with one of the national pastors taking this translation to his people group there. And at the end of it, I was in tears. This is how I can use my passion for being able to serve God's people with my love of aviation. But again, it's like, well, that'll be later on in life. I've got to go get more experience. I've got to, you know, check all the blocks and all of that. And in a short time later, about 3 years, I realized I'm out of excuses. There's nothing keeping me from going. I meet all the requirements. I meet all of the necessary skills and all the experience. I'm out of excuses. Okay, Lord, let's see if, try this out. And so through a whirlwind of application, getting started, getting into the organization, God opened up doors I never thought would be able to be opened as quickly as he did. And I was assigned to go to serve in Indonesia with a partner organization there. But that was just the beginning of it. There's often times where God will have us wait and wait on him. And in this case, it was one of those. After going through all my initial training, doing the advanced training, ready to go get a visa. We would go through every 6 to 8 weeks. Visas would be coming. Visas wouldn't show up. And so finally sat down, and the director said, we need to find something different for you to do for a year to a year and a half. Okay, that's great. Sounds good. Went across to the hangar, got a soda out of the fountain, the soda machine there, came back. About that time, coworker comes upstairs going, hey, another organization just called. They're looking for a pilot for 12 to 18 months in Central Asia. Would you be interested? No idea that I've just talked to a director about, and him saying, we need something for you to do for that exact phrase and that exact amount of time. So I said, okay, well, apparently I'm supposed to be interested in this. And then we tried to find anything else for me to do, and nothing else fit. So I ended up serving in a closed country in Central Asia for 2 years with a partner organization, and had an unbelievable time being able to see the need and the impact that we were able to have. In that country, it's 99.996% Muslim. All of our employees are Muslim. There were some believers among them, but we could never say who they were for their own protection. This is a country where honor killings are common. We experienced and saw that in our community as people would come to the Lord and their families would kill them or kill their spouse to be able to distance themselves from the family because of the shame that it brought that they were a Christian now. And so we're working in a very rocky soil. But ours is just to go and work. Some plant, some come in water, some nurture, some finally reap the harvest of it. And so we're called just to go. And so that's what we did, to be able to have these conversations, develop long-term relationships. They would be able to ask questions they could never ask of their family, could never ask in their community because of what it could be mean if it was found out they were asking them. And it was tremendous time. The program still continues on. I carried through. I was there to hold the line, if you will, until they could get more personnel through training to it. And at the time I'm leaving, it was like, this is an amazing place. But my time is called to go to the next place now. So I want to share one story from flying there. Looking at what do we consider for hope? What do we hope on? There's a little boy, we called him Sam for his protection, even in our own group chat. And so at the end of the day, we get a call for a medevac flight. Now we normally start our day, well, the alarm goes off at 3:45, we're on our way to the airport between 4:30 and 5. Apparently terrorists don't like to get up early in the morning, and so it's safer for us to get there really early. After about 12 police and military checkpoints, we'd get to the airport and we'd start our day. So we were normally done by 2 o'clock in the afternoon. It's been a full day by that point and we go home. But we still have sunset left. And so there's a time we can still do a lot of work there, but we're just all tired and worn out and have used up our day by that point. Well, we get a call at the end of the day. We've already fueled the airplane up, got everything ready for tomorrow's flights, everything is prepared. And as you may see, I'm not necessarily the smallest of our pilots. Normally, that's a good thing, because on this aircraft, we're always on the aft CG limit. And so about the only thing that can help that is if the pilot's heavier in the front to be able to carry a little more weight. So I could carry more weight than our skinny pilots could, and I would always give them grief about it. But this one time, we had too much weight. And it wasn't going to work out. So we're trying to figure it out. So I'm going, somebody once asked me, what is the most impactful flight you ever took? And it was this flight. It was the flight I didn't take. And so we get our skinniest pilot. We load him up. We get the doctor, the missionary there. She gets on the aircraft, and they launch out. Now, they're going to a village that we go to about 4 times a week. It's 74 miles away. It's 36 minutes by air. It's a short little hop. It's a milk run for us. This is the run we start all of our new pilots out on. It doesn't get easier than this. But I want to paint a picture for you. You're standing there in the aircraft on the runway, and you're looking out, and you're looking almost straight at this village. All you have to do is just take off and climb and then descend to land. But as you look out, there's a ridge line there. That ridge line starts at about 14,000 feet and goes through 16,000 feet. Home base airport's over a mile elevation. on a good day in the wintertime, we can outclimb that terrain and go. In the summertime, we're not going to be able to do it. You know, if you go the southern way around, you only have to get to about 12,500 feet to get across the pass. There is a road the southern way. They could take that road from that village and come to the capital for the medevac. But that road will take about 8 hours to drive, and it's controlled by the insurgents. There's a northern route. It's about a 7-hour drive. It's a much lower route, only about 10,500 feet to clear around that direction. But it's controlled by the bandits, who are going to stop you. They may take your money. They may take your car. They may take you to hold for ransom. Neither are a good option. So they call for the medevac flight. They launch, they go, 36 minutes. Get on the ground, shouldn't take too very long. They'll load them up, 36 minutes back. You know, hour and a half, we should be done getting them in the ambulance. Hour and a half goes by and they still haven't taken off. And we're starting to get a little concerned. And so as we still wait, finally the airplane takes off and starts coming back. When they arrived, we found out what had happened. The doctor got there, she's going through, talking to the family, sees the boy, checks him over. She's told he's in stable condition. He's in a coma. He is not in stable condition. He has respiratory issues. And now she is left telling the family, this flight may kill your child. And the family say, we know, but we have no hope here. We have hope if he goes to the city. She goes, I don't think you really understand. Just the physical side to clear these mountain passes, to come back down, the pressure changes. This could kill your son. We know, but we have no hope here. And so they loaded him up finally, got him in. And my part for all of it, my part was real simple. I was untying the stretcher, getting him out of the airplane and into the ambulance. And it was the lowest respiration I have ever seen, just barely moving any on his chest. Got him in the ambulance, got him to the hospital. And as these things are, it's kind of invested now. We're praying for him. We want to know what's going on. And so within the missionary community there, we're finding out the updates from the doctors and the nurses, and they're there and they're able to treat him. They're able to start to care for him, be able to actually bring him out of the coma, and he's starting to heal. And in this time, he's only about 8 years old, and they share about Jesus with him. And he goes, of course, this Jesus, this Isa must be true. There is no other way that I could be alive if not for him. This should not be possible. Jesus must be true. And so he comes to the Lord. We're rejoicing. This is amazing. And finally, he's well enough that we're able to fly him back to his village to reunite him with his family. And his family are rejoicing. His family all come to know the Lord. This Jesus must be true. This Isa we have heard of has to be true. There is no other way. Our son was lost, but we have him now. And we're just like, this is amazing. This small town, there's a couple of missionaries working in it. There are no believers really in it. And this whole family has come to know the Lord. Like, this is amazing. Well, then we find out a short time later that Sam has passed away. Most likely complications from it. You don't go into a coma with respiratory issues without some serious issues and complications from it. And so now we're distraught for this family to have been reunited with their son, to now have lost him, to have been just baby Christians, childlike faith, and now to have had this taken away from them. And so we're talking to the missionaries in the village and trying to find out, how are they doing? What do they need? What's going on? And they said, we talked to the family. They go, we have hope. We know where our son is. We know we will see him again. And we're all like, oh my goodness, we're supposed to be like tough and hardened missionaries, like we're going out and doing, going, if I lost a child, would I be able to say that same statement, this brand new faith to this Jesus that I've heard about but not known the truth about? All of my neighbors will persecute me for it, but to hold fast to that, even in this. And for us, we look at it and go, that was a milk run. 37 minutes each way, about $1,400 operating cost on the aircraft. This is just a flight. But that flight is why we do it. That flight means eternity for that little boy and that entire family. And so when we look at things, we go, we can have an effect, we can have an impact in life, but we can also have an eternal impact in life. And so as we go through, look and go, what is the legacy we want to be able to say, look back on and say, yes, this is what I was a part of. And so for me, it was the flight I didn't take, merely unloading a little boy, one little small step along the way. But for that family, it's eternity, one that I will get to meet one day. So as we go through and we do these things, we do it because God's word needs to be proclaimed, and there is no other way to get there. With jars, we like to cover what we call the last mile of missions, the point where commercial infrastructure, your commercial charter flight, the boat up the river, the bus service ends, where it becomes a footpath into the jungle, where the river becomes too shallow and it's in a small dugout canoe to go forward past that. When the mountains get too high that you can no longer climb over them, that's when we step in, and that's our starting point. From there to the people that desperately need to hear God's word. And so that's a challenge. We use aircraft, we use boats, we use four-wheel drive. We try to use the right tool efficiently, sustainably, for the gospel to go out. Now, this is going to be a little bit of audience participation. I want you all to imagine there's a big globe here. And if I were to spin that globe around, you're going to see a green band around it. The jungles of the Amazon basin, the Congolese rainforest, and the Melanesian rainforests. Those are some of the most difficult, hard-to-reach areas in the world, and that's where we go. It's part of our name, Jungle Aviation and Relay Service. Relaying scripture, relaying missionaries, relaying the gospel to those places. And so we come alongside national partners with missionaries, local church planters, the translators, to be able to allow them to do what God is calling them to do there. I'll share a little short story. How many of you, when you get in your car, you just automatically put on the GPS and load in where you're going to go? Okay, a few, yeah. There are days when you don't know where you're going. Recently, I was flying in Cameroon in West Africa, helping cover the helicopter program there. And we're doing this outreach program with one of the local hospitals. So first thing in the morning, I would load up a medical team, a doctor, a nurse, pharmacist, and one of their administrative workers. And then we'd load up medicine supplies, their tools of the trade that they need to have to go out. And I'll fly them into a village, drop them off, and they'll set up a clinic. Now this village is, the furthest one away was 30 minutes from the hospital by flight. It would be over 3 days each direction. There are roads, but there's no easy access direct route there. So the people in these villages don't have easy access to any sort of healthcare. Fly the team out, then I fly back right away, and I load up a second team of gospel workers, three chaplains from the hospital, and then one Jesus Film project worker. And we load up the generator, we load up the projectors, we load up the screen and everything else to be able to do Jesus Film screenings there as well. And then fly them immediately back to the village and unload them, where they'll spend the day doing evangelism through the village. And then at the night, show the Jesus Film. Next day, I load up the helicopter with fresh medicine and supplies, fly out, pick up the hospital team, and fly them to the next village. Go back, then pick up the Jesus Film team, take them to the next village. Rinse and repeat. And so I get to sit around a lot at the hospital with the helicopter just waiting for the next morning to come so I can fly them to the next place. And I went to one of these villages, get them in there, I come back with the Jesus Film team and drop them off, and they say, wait, we have one patient that needs to go back. Okay. They tell me, well, this is the chef. And in the French, that means the chief. So the chief of the village needs to go back to the hospital. So I load him up. I speak really no French. I don't know why they sent me, but that was not one of the languages that I dabble in. And he speaks no English, and so we get him in the helicopter, and he's very gracious, and you know, welcome him, and we fly back, and it's about a 30-minute flight back to the hospital. I drop him off, he goes, gets care and all this, and the next morning, I get ready to go. I'm preparing everything, getting the helicopter ready, doing my pre-flight checks, making sure everything is good, getting ready to start the engine, and they go, wait, we want to have another person go. I'm like, I go and I talk with the administrator. I go, no, I really can't take you out to check on it because that means a whole extra flight because I am full stuffed with people. I have no extra seats. If I do this, then I have to make an extra trip and we don't have the fuel for it right now. Okay, so I go through, go back, restart where I kind of gotten interrupted, make sure I don't miss anything. Wait, we need to take more medicines out. They're run out of these medicines. Okay, so we reload even more medicines on. Get ready to go again, restart my flows. Wait, we have one more person to go back. I go, we already said we can't take any more people back. They go, no, it's the chef. The chef is ready to go back now. The chief has been treated, and now he's good to go. Okay. Well, the extra stress of the day was the next village I was to go to, Mbabo. The problem is, we don't know where Mbabo is. We know it's a general area. We have spent the better part of 3 days with satellite images trying to find any hamlet, any group of buildings that could possibly be this town. One of the health team workers had been there on ground transport by motorbike before, and so they're hopefully going to know, but I only have 17 minutes of fuel to look for this town before I have to go all the way back, refuel, and start this huge thing over, and we're running low on fuel at the base there. And so I am just sweating bullets going out. I'm like, okay, Lord, this is you, because this is truly going into the unknown. So we launch and we're flying out, and again, the chef is there, and he's very gracious, very nice, and we're flying along, and we're getting close to his village, and there's this little hamlet over there, and he looks at me, looks over, goes, Mbabo. Like, Mbabo? Mbabo. I'm like, well, he's not quite pointing at it, but this is the best lead I've got yet. From a person who this is their second helicopter flight ever in their life, who has viewed the world from the ground. I don't know if you've been up in an aircraft before, but when you go up and you go and people will say, oh, I want to go look at my house. Okay, where's it at? I don't know. Well, it's down this road. We view the world from how we see it normally, and that's normally by road, by walking. From the air, it looks different. And so I'm going in the back of my mind like, this is his second flight. How, he is pretty sure of this, and how would he have ever seen this view of this village if not having flown before? So I land, he unloads, we load the team up. Find out the person who knows where it's at, sitting in the middle in the back. I said, well, that's not going to work. Please get in the front seat with a better view. We take off, and they go, I think it's this way. And so we start flying out that way, and no, maybe it's this way. And we go, well, I'm thinking maybe over here, and I'm just watching minutes count down on how much fuel I have. Finally, I go, let's go back to where we started at. When in doubt, go to the starting point and start over. So we go back, and we go, and I go, what if we go this direction and start flying towards this little hamlet that the chef had pointed out? And sure enough, as we cross the last ridge line and it comes into view, he goes, oh yes, here's Mbabo. Okay, thank you, Lord. I never expected it to be a second time flyer to give me directions in a helicopter, but here we are. This is totally a you thing. And so we drop off the team there, go back at the other team, and move them back. But truth can come from the most unlikeliest of sources, the places you never would have thought of. God can use to be able to bring impact into your life. And so sometimes it's the faith of a child. Sometimes it's the wisdom of an old man who knows the right way, even though he's never seen it before. So I want to thank you all for giving this opportunity to come and share. I'm going to be here afterwards for any questions, anything else that you might have. But thank you so much for your time here.
For listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.